Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
If you would stand for our reading, this is an exceptional passage, an exceptional story from the Bible. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34 as we continue this series we're in called The Kingdom and the Powers. Starting in verse 21, it's on page 1006 if you want to follow in the Bibles that are in your chair. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I am confident that some of you over the last days, weeks, months have had things happening in your life, in the interior of your being, where God has been showing up in some pretty powerful and real ways, or you have perhaps felt his absence in stark and glaring ways. In any case, I'm confident that some of you have had things going on in your life with God and in your world, and he's been stirring things up in you, doing something in you, in the language of Philippians, continuing the work he has begun in you. And here you are today, and I am confident that what you have to say about what's going on in you, somebody else in this room needs to hear more than they need to hear what I have to say. So you see these two microphones up front here. We are not having a sharing time later only for vertically challenged people. Those will be raised when we get to that point. But I want you to be thinking now about that time and what you might be able to share in what we call words of the people around here. And specifically, I would like those of you who in 100 million years would never, ever go to one of these microphones to be thinking about if God has been stirring in you and someone in here needs to hear from you, be thinking about whether today is a day to share. We'll come back to that. We spent the past few weeks talking about the kingdom of God and how it confronts and overturns the various powers of the world. And today we're considering a power that at first glance might not seem like much of a power. In fact, it might seem like more of a weakness or merely a personality trait. And that's what makes this power particularly dangerous. It hides well. In the Gospels, there is a story found in the words of the Gospels. Story has a beginning, some kind of crescendo point, and eventually an ending. But usually, if not always, there is also a story, another story, between the lines and behind the words that require a different kind of reading and a different kind of listening in order to actually be heard. And this is the brilliance of Jesus as the kingdom's teacher. He talks about the kingdom. He embodies the reality and the goodness of the kingdom. And he reveals it through the subtleties of his words, his questions, sometimes his silence, his actions, and his inactions. See, Jesus is always working at multiple levels. Nothing he says, nothing he does just stops at the surface. Rather, it probes our inner being to provoke transformation, change at the deepest levels. But all of this will whiz right by us unnoticed if we're not attentive and dialed into the story behind the story. Jairus was a leader of the synagogue, a religious and status power broker in the community. He had heft. He had a reputation. He was well known. He would have been well respected. Say his first name at the market and many would know who you were talking about. Jairus was also affiliated with the religious establishment, who had this growing animosity and concern about Jesus. They increasingly saw him as a threat. And he was part of the group that would have seen him as a threat. But as you probably know, desperation is its own kind of power. And when we're desperate, we go to whomever might be able to help. And in verse 22, we find Jairus falling at Jesus's feet and begging him to come and heal his sick daughter, and Jesus is willing to do so. Now, at one level, step back for a minute, Jesus's decision to help this guy and heal his daughter was strategically smart. I mean, it moved the needle on his popularity. If we were one of Jesus's handlers trying to promote our guy, we would advise him, hey, you should go with this Jairus. This guy has status. And in the long run, this is going to enhance your reputation. And the political gain we'll get from this will be well worth the hassle. So you should go. But none of that matters to Jesus at all. So there was another in the crowd that day that was quite unlike Jairus, maybe on the opposite end as Jairus. For starter, she was a she. And this is strike one. Because in the first century, Middle Eastern culture, the he's were more valuable than the she's simply because they were he's. Men controlled the world. Men had the power. Now, Mark never names this woman. That's fascinating. In fact, that's part of the story beneath the story. Her anonymity is intended to teach us something about the kingdom and how it works and who it is for. It is intended to show us yet again how the kingdom of God does not play by the rules of worldly hierarchy or power. Strike two is that this unnamed woman has been sick with gynecological bleeding for 12 years. Constant bleeding. She spent her life savings, we're told, trying to find a cure. But she got worse instead of better. A third strike was that because of her constant bleeding, she was ceremonially unclean according to the Mosaic law, which meant not much to us, but back then it would have meant that she was literally thought of as walking pollution, just like a leper. Gossip has plagued humanity since the beginning, and so news travels fast, and so people in town knew about her. She didn't make the cut. So this unnamed woman, just to get into her shoes for a second, this unnamed woman was a social outcast. She couldn't be around other people. She couldn't touch others, and they couldn't touch her. She couldn't go into the synagogue to worship because she was ceremonially unclean, and she wasn't going to get clean because she was constantly bleeding. No one would marry her. Many who were married to her, if anyone was, might divorce her because of this. Most would just forget and avoid her. She's the nobody with the scarlet letter. And so this nameless woman doesn't want anyone to know that she is in the crowd on that day. Her approach, get in and get out and maybe get healed. Now, she had big time faith. It's indicated in verse 28. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed and my misery will end. So the crowd is crowding and the chaos is unfolding. And she sneaks up behind Jesus, reaches out her hand, just touches his coat. And in doing this, she just broke a serious religious law. She's unclean. And now everyone she's bumped into in the crowd is unclean, including Jesus himself. But right when she touches him, Mark says her bleeding stopped. Now think about this. 12 years this has been going on. 12 years of physical, chronic pain, but even perhaps more so, 12 years of you go over there, we'll be over here, and don't get any closer. But suddenly she could feel something different, we're told, in her body. It was that instant. Her suffering was over. Or was it? Mark tells us in verse 30 that Jesus immediately realized that power had gone out from him. What a fascinating idea. He knew something had happened, but equally fascinating, he didn't know to whom it happened. His divinity, Son of God, God in the flesh, was dancing here with his humanity. He sensed power flowing through and out of him, but he didn't know where it went. Who touched me? He asked the crowd as he looked around. And rather than just leave it alone and get to the important man's daughter, Jairus' daughter, Jesus stopped and he asked the crowd, who touched me? And the truth was, many people had, because this was a mosh pit. But Jesus persists, who touched me? So that's the story. But there's a story behind the story. And one of the stories behind these words and events is what we're calling today the power of passivity. My mom liked antiques, but what she liked even more was browsing in antique stores. I remember this like it was yesterday. I can see myself in the back of this green station wagon, and we're driving on a trip somewhere. And my mom would say to my dad, if we see any antique stores, I'd like to stop. And my brother and I, without coordination or hesitation, would wail, no, please. There were times, I told Julie this last night, there were times when I would see an antique store as we're driving by on the freeway, and I wouldn't say anything. Then about 5 miles later, I would say, Mom, I saw an antique store 5 miles back. And she would respond with two influential words I heard plenty of times as a young lad. Oh, Michael. You know, I've come to agree that antique stores are actually kind of interesting. Typewriters from the 1930s, who knows what was produced on them. A blacksmith's anvil from the 1890s, where horseshoes were forged. You see these kind of bigger things when you first walk in and wander around an antique store. Right, you walk in, and our eyes are just drawn to the bigger pieces. But often the really important and expensive and fragile stuff is small, protected, a bit hidden, or even locked in a case. And you have to look harder to find these things. A crystal ashtray worth $900 that's on a shelf behind the counter so no one touches it and accidentally breaks it. A tea set that looks like it would shatter if you looked at it too long, locked in a cabinet. Anvils are big, loud, resilient, and confident. Tea sets are quiet and delicate. Some people are like anvils. Others are like tea sets. There are those of us who are louder, and we take up space, and we always have something to say. We have an opinion about everything. We think loud, talk loud, walk loud. We're susceptible to overreacting, grabbing control, dominating discussions, outbursts of anger, being too aggressive, and just overwhelming others. And our home, Julie, fits this description. The disciple Peter seems like this kind of person. Jesus didn't need to draw Peter out. He needed to teach Peter to occasionally withdraw. But there are other people who are like tea sets, quieter, hidden. at least appearing to be more delicate. They talk quiet, if they talk much at all. They think quiet. They defer all the time. No, you go ahead, I'm fine. They have opinions, but not only do they not feel obligated to share them, many times they don't think their opinions matter very much. They tend to underreact. They passively take control, not aggressively. So chronic lateness, tardiness, is sometimes an indicator of this passive aggression. They control with things like silence or withdrawal. They sometimes say things like this: you know, I realize I'm just a lower level employee and my opinion doesn't really matter that much, but, and then they give their opinion. They ask questions that aren't really questions. They're opinions expressed in the form of a question that are hiding inside of the inflection of a question. Do you think it's hot in here? That's not a question. That's an opinion. I think it's hot in here. But if I say that, who knows what will happen? Do you think it's hot in here? Can I get you to recognize it's hot so you'll turn on the air conditioning? Then I'll be cool. The power of passivity. Now, I'm sure this is part, for some people, this is part personality. And we could go ahead and sort through all the strength finders and Myers-Briggs and Enneagram data to find our number and our profile, and all that's good. But passivity is more than personality. It's often strategy. The way we live, the way we relate, the way we function to survive in some cases, to retaliate in other cases, or to gain some degree of power and control in other cases. See, sometimes the most powerful person in the room or in the office or in the family is not the biggest, loudest, and most aggressive, but the quietest and the most passive. Sometimes we store our power in our fragility. Sometimes the tea set is more powerful than the anvil. About 20 or so years ago, probably closer to 25, I was in a meeting with Colleen, who was relatively new to our staff back then. And I had been noticing her in various meetings and in various settings. And in particular, I was noticing a passivity in her, like we're talking about today. It would show up in different meetings. It would show up in interactions that she'd have with me or with other people. There was an overall vibe to her around this, and it seemed to be more than a personality. It felt like a finely tuned strategy. And I regularly felt myself, and I watched others do the same thing, treating her like, word of the day, an antique tea set. Worried too much about hurting her or offending her, tiptoeing around her, if you will. So we met one day, and my purpose in meeting with her was to bring this up. And I said something to her like this: you know, Colleen, you're one of the most powerful staff people we have. She didn't like that. And she didn't like it because she was suspicious of power, and she kind of prided herself on not having much of it. She was too quiet to have any power. Too deferential. I'm exaggerating here, but a lot of this kind of stuff. No. You eat the steaks. Go ahead. All of you eat the steaks. I'm fine just nibbling on this raw onion. It was that kind of stuff. She was agitated with me in this meeting, but it turned out to be a marvelous discussion. I said to her the other day, I said, hey, you remember when we had that discussion way back when about, I got about that far. She goes, she frowned. The Colleen frown is something you should put on your bucket list. It just to get it, she frowned. She goes, are you kidding me? That just ruined me. And it ruined her, I think, in a good way. She's never going to be an anvil, but she's no longer a tea set either. God has formed this gentle strength in Colleen. I've watched this morph over the years. She speaks up. She talks. She shares her opinion unapologetically and unafraid. Well, the anonymous woman in our story, perhaps part by personality, but certainly influenced by her life circumstances, had learned to live in the way of passivity, to avoid, to hide. Don't make any noise, just blend in. She sneaks up from behind Jesus, reaches out and touches his coat, and then hightails it out of there. And I would suggest her way and her approach has much to say to those of us who gravitate toward the way of passivity. Let's talk about the healing of identity. There are plenty of absurd ways of pressing through passivity. They're all over the place these days on social media, wherever. This kind of self-generated muscling up to be the person you have a right to be, to speak your truth, to stake your claim. But a Christian alternative to all that, I would suggest, is rooted in the solid identity Jesus imparts to those who come to him in desperation. He heals her physical problem, but instead of just moving on from there, he stopped and asked who touched him. Who did it? Well, lots of people were touching him. It's a crowd. But someone touched him because they needed him. And his power met their need. And he wanted to know who it was. He wanted them to step forward. It wasn't enough then to get something good from Jesus. He wanted to do something good in their inner being. The story behind the story. This is an unnamed woman with no social standing in society, no power, no place, no respect, not much hope, a tea set. And she just broke a religious rule. But Jesus takes special interest in drawing her out of her anonymity. This can whiz right by us if we don't attend to it. He took special interest in drawing her out of her anonymity, out of her fear, out of her instinct to hide, out of her impulse to blend in. Let me make something abundantly clear. You may be wondering. We are not talking about one gender or the other here. There are plenty of women who are anvils. There are plenty of men who are tea sets. Just make sure we're clear. She happens to be the example, but this isn't just about she's. This is about people. And this isn't just about passivity. This is about people who have adopted a strategy of passivity, a strategy of hiding for some reason other than personality. To use a modern phrase, Jesus wants her to show up. She was desperate because she was bleeding. She was also desperate because she was discarded. And Jesus wanted to heal it all. But she had to show up. She eventually realizes she can't hide, so she came forward. Mark says in verses 33 to 34, you can see this up on the screen. She fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." I can assure you, if we were standing in her shoes, the layers of meaning behind Jesus' words would be no mystery to us at all. We wouldn't be thinking, what does he mean by that? We would get it in an instant. Daughter, go in peace and be freed from your suffering, from all of it, physical, social, spiritual, psychological. In these powerful and beautiful words, Jesus heals this lonely and isolated woman who also has a problem of hemorrhaging. And he does so by calling her daughter. Now, if you have a daughter or you are a daughter, you might know from experience the weight of this word. I have two daughters. Last weekend, we got a chance to hang out as a whole family. Doesn't happen very often because our oldest daughter lives in San Diego. So Sam and his wife Abby and their kids, Abby and her husband, Izzy and her, I'm at a loss here, husband, boy band. I don't know what to call him. Something more than a boyfriend, less than a husband. I guess this is recorded, so the more I say, the bigger trouble I'm in. So I'll leave. But whatever Abby and Izzy are today, a lawyer, a nursing student, a wife, a girlfriend, independent thinkers, strong women, assertive, whatever they are, whatever they will be, they'll always be my daughters. Now, I can't impart to them the identity they ultimately need because I am not God. But the bond between my daughters and me, at least from my side, is unbreakable. And it's unbreakable no matter how old they are or I am, no matter what they are doing, no matter where they live, no matter what they're dealing with. And something infinitely more than that is rushing into this unnamed woman's inner world when Jesus calls her daughter. She's been called a lot of things over the last 12 years. But Jesus is giving her a new name. And in the name daughter, just stand there. In the name daughter, a new identity is being formed. A vision, not of who she can be, a vision of who she is. Isn't it ironic that the prestigious Jairus came to Jesus and asked if he would go heal his little daughter? And on his way to do this, Jesus stops to heal a broken woman whom he heals by calling her daughter. Ironic? More likely, the story behind the story. Imagine the power of that new name, daughter. She went to Jesus because she believed he could heal her body, and he did. What she didn't realize was her need for him to heal her inner being. Give her a new identity. Resurrect her dignity. In all the years of working as a pastor, I have learned that one of the most, if not the most common need of the human soul that every single person seems to have is the need for an identity that is grounded in something solid and immovable. In fact, I can say I have never met a single person who does not want that. A successful career will not do it. Having children and raising them and having them need us will not do it. Any kind of happiness in whatever form will not do it. Retirement and all the space it allegedly provides will not do it. Until the who am I question finds an answer that can withstand any pressure or threat, we are restless, anxious, unsure if we matter, and passivity, hiding, not showing up, avoiding, blending in our ways. Some of us try and compensate for not knowing if we matter. And the way forward is to stand in front of Jesus Christ in the truth of who we are and in the truth of who we aren't, and receive our daughtership or our sonship in him. Receive his love as his beloved daughter or his beloved son. See, this is one of those few things that form a foundation upon which an authentically good life can be built. And without this, it can't be built. You know, sometimes I think about, what do I want people to remember me talking about when I'm not talking anymore? This is one of them. He always talked about the need to know that we are God's beloved. I'd feel pretty good if that lingered after I shut my mouth. That people would know they matter because they are God's beloved sons and daughters. So the last thing I want to mention is the decision, and the key word is decision, to show up. We were with Sam and his family on Friday night. Our granddaughter, Elsie, will be 3 in June. In the past 6 months, she's been adjusting to having this intrusion into her life known as a baby brother. He's now 6 months old. Bedtime was approaching, and tears were flowing out of Elsie's eyes. You might have firsthand knowledge with these situations. They're their own set of, it's its own set of chaos. Everybody was in the bedroom. The baby brother, Julie, Sam, Lauren, Elsie's on the ground. She's crying her eyes out. And then I poked my head into the room. And Elsie saw me looking into the room from just outside of it. And she said, without any hesitation, through her tears, "I don't want to see Papa." I absolutely love that. I discerned that to be a reason for me to leave. But I was laughing as I was walking away. She's almost 3 years into this life and she ain't passive. That's for sure. But her comment, her directness, her, "This is what I want, and I want you, old guy, to know it," might be a possible next step for some of us, might illustrate a possible next step. That is, simply show up. Speak up. No more hiding. No more living behind a screen and a keyboard. No more apologizing for the air we breathe. No more questions that aren't questions. "Hey, I'm kind of hot. Can we turn the air conditioning on?" No more tea set. Show up. Speak up. This isn't about saying bold and brash things to offend others or to speak a truth or any of that stuff. It's about realizing that God created you in his image. And he loves you and me more than we'll ever know and more than we could handle if we did know. His love for us is the foundation of a new identity. Our belovedness to him. It starts right there. Think about it this way. I've had this happen with my own daughters occasionally. One of them recently. Didn't come out and say it just so, but there was a question that they were asking, but it wasn't the question they wanted to ask. The question they were asking went something like this: "Sometimes it's hard for me to tell you XYZ." But the real question they were saying is, "If I tell you XYZ, is that going to change the way this works between you and me?" And you know, this is the thing about this whole belovedness, is to recognize that his love for us is the foundation of a new identity, and it does not move. It doesn't move. It cannot be shaken. It's not a test every day to see if we warrant his love. This is what Dave was getting at last week. It's not a game. Did you play the game well today? It's not that. It's not a test. Did you get a C or better today? This is the beginning of a new identity. Your belovedness to the King. That's where it starts. See, here's the thing. You have something to bring to the world. Or, as a follower of Jesus, you have a role in God's redemptive story. Or, as a follower of Jesus, in a local church, your voice matters. And the rest of us need your presence and need your voice to show up to help us faithfully follow the King. This is why the church is called the body of Christ. This is why one of the main metaphors in the Bible for the church is family. Because a family needs the family members to show up and play their role. Jesus asked the crowd who touched him because he wanted the person who had received from him to step forward and be seen and be heard. And he knew in this woman's instance that stepping forward to be seen and heard might be more painful than 12 years of bleeding. But this was her part to play in her healing. Had she received this healing and just walked away and left, her body might no longer bleed, but her soul would continue to bleed. So she had to decide to show up. And there comes a point I would suggest to you. For those who tend toward the passive, it's not a one-time deal, but there are times where it has to come to this, to decide to step forward like this woman did, to show up like she did, to step out of the anonymity like she did in order to experience the full healing that Jesus offers. Let me close this in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for your presence with us, in us, among us, your activity to bring us deeper into life with you. Thank you for the stories that have been shared. We pray for each one. We pray that you will continue to stir in us a vision of who you are, and especially today, the reality of our belovedness to you, that we will be your sons and daughters, and we will live out of the strength of that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. May the peace of Christ be with you all.